chapter 1. We want to start a new phase. And if it's my understanding is right, we only have three classes left. Two next week and this one, right, Amber? Okay. So whatever I got to say, I'm going to have to cover the meal offerings and the peace offerings within these next three classes. I'll be lucky to finish the burnt offering. All right. Leviticus 1. Let's read verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now let's go to verse 10. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And now verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Anyway, we'll stop right there. There are what we're talking about now in relationship to the burnt offerings is not the daily sacrifice for the camp or for the congregation. This is the introduction, or this is the picture of, if an individual wants to give a burnt offering, this is what you give. Now, we've read in the past, and I hope you remember, but if the daily sacrifice, the daily burnt offering that is offered is two lambs, one in the morning and one at night. So that would mean a lamb all day long. You're given lamb all day long, every day, because that's what you give in the morning and in the evening every day. But for the camp, you give lamb. Always you give lamb. But what we're talking about now is the individual person wanting to give more than a sin offering. From their heart, they want to offer something that is a sweet savor to God, not just a stench, Jesus taking our sin and dying. Understand? So this is an individual thing, and it's very different in that, once again, the other one, the daily sacrifice, nothing but lamb, but the individual has a choice. They can offer a bullock, which is nothing but a young bull. They can offer a lamb or goat, something of the herd, which is a bullock, a bull, young bull, something of the flock, which is a goat or a lamb, or something of fowls, which would be basically two turtle dove or young pigeons. Okay? And there are specific requirements or things that you have to do in relationship to offering this. So let me just read a little bit here. There were three main categories of animals that one could offer. Okay, so I just put down bull, lamb, and dove. Bull representing the father, lamb representing the son, and dove representing the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I want to say we're not going to get into all that. We will see Jesus as the fulfilling sacrifice of all things, but the father was a lamb when he gave his son into the hands of wicked men. You understand? I mean, that wasn't easy for him to. He became a lamb, just like Abraham did when he offered. You know, it would have been easier for Abraham to go give his life than to offer his son. So the father was an offering, a sacrifice. And Jesus is an offering. And people have no clue how much the Holy Spirit walks in the same spirit of the father and the son in self-giving all the time. All the time. So this little aspect that I'm just bringing out here is showing that this lamb nature, if you will, I'll put it like this, this lamb nature is not just confined to Jesus. However, from this point on, when I finish these statements, we will move into these things as representing Christ on different levels. But for you to understand that this is the nature of God. This self-giving thing is just how God is. All right. Enough said on that. All right, so you could offer any of these to God as a burnt offering depending on your status. If you were poor, then you offered two turtle doves. You can see that over in Luke chapter 2, verse 24. Who knows who offered two turtle doves? Joseph and Mary. At the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary were poor, and they offered two turtle doves. All right? If you were wealthy, then you offered a bullock. Those who offered a bull or a lamb were highly involved in the preparation of the offering, while the poor did very little, but depended on the work of the priest. Now, here's the spiritual picture of that. If you are spiritually rich, you are highly involved in the understanding of the parts of Jesus, of the heart, of the inward parts. You're not just aware of just a death. Now, a lot of people are only aware that Jesus died. Jesus just died. But those who are rich in spiritual relationship with the Lord, in the picture that we have here, the offerer did almost everything on those levels. But when it came to the turtle dove, for the poor person, they didn't understand hardly anything, and the priest, which was Jesus, did everything. Now, this is kind of the way it is in Christianity today. There are people who say, well, Jesus did a finished work. He did everything. They don't really understand anything. They're not really involved in any of it. It's sort of something that happened 2,000 years ago. The priest did it. I'm good. My offering is acceptable because of the priest, Jesus. Does that make sense? But those with a deeper understanding, folks, their lives, their experiences are wrapped up in this sacrifice. They are one with Jesus. And this is an effect that happens in their life. And therefore, when they offer Christ to the Father, they understand the parts. They've seen more than just, He died for me and I'm saved, thank God. Make sense? All right. So, in the Old Testament, there were thousands of sacrifices of many different kinds. Lambs, bulls, goats, turtle dove. All of these have different bodies. With a bull, it's a big body. With a dove, it's small. The size of the body does not matter, but the question is the lamb giving himself in us? I travel to a lot of places around the world. And folks, we're one of the bigger bodies of people who believe this and hang together. We're one of the bigger ones. And I come and tell them about here and tell them about other locations that people believe what they believe. And you should see the joy in their hearts to know that they're part of something bigger than five people in a living room in a foreign land. It's what it feels like. We're just small. We're not doing much. We're not, you know, this and that. And you think because the body is smaller, it doesn't mean as much. But you know what? The body of the bullock, which was bigger, the body of two turtle dove, which was small, they're all accepted as burnt offering. Christ. Isn't that cool? It does not matter the size of the body. There's only one question. Are you giving Christ? Are you giving the Father Christ? That's the only question that makes it make any difference at all. The size of the body does not matter, but the question is the Lamb giving Himself in us? This is why, regardless of the person or church group, we present our bodies as the vehicle of His self-giving Spirit. We may think because of the frailness or inability we have, we're not much of a sacrifice. Anybody ever looked at yourself or your own life or the accomplishments that you're having and saying, I have no accomplishments, I'm not doing anything, I'm worthless? Shame on you. Because, you know, this is just a little bit of a side note, but a reality. You know, the woman that greatly affected Watchman Nee was an invalid, missionary woman who couldn't get out of her own bed. But she was constantly reading the Word and taking in the Lord and seeing Jesus. And when a young man knocked on her door to come minister to her, named Watchman Nee, she poured life into one guy. Does anybody know the name of the evangelist that led Billy Graham to the Lord? No, you don't, do you? How many people did Billy Graham lead to the Lord? Thousands and thousands and thousands. What if he only led one guy to the Lord? And it was at a tent meeting. He led just a few people to the Lord. What if his ministry, what if his whole life, he said, man, I never really did much. I tried, I had tent meeting, we led some people to the Lord, but I never did anything. Do you see what I mean? You can't gauge your life. First of all, you're not objective enough. Most of you are too hard on yourself. You're not objective enough. You don't know. In little things, if it is Christ, you are glorifying God in ways you can't even imagine. In ways that you can't even imagine. Making glad the heart of the Father. Praise God. Praise God. So we may think because of the frailness or inability we have, we are not much of a sacrifice, but turtle dove are counted in place of a bull or lamb. And then I thought of the scripture in Genesis 22:8, where Abraham, who had enough relationship with the Lord, was able to turn to his son and say, God will provide Himself a burnt offering. He'll use you. It'll come out of you, but God will provide it. Don't worry. You just don't know. The moment, the time, the this and that. You know, I've shared this also before, a long time ago, but in the book of Daniel, it only names about 5 points in Daniel's life from 16 to 80. 5 points. 5 little points in his life. Oh, yeah, they were big moments. But it didn't, you know, there was big gaps there where he probably didn't do anything. And the way we think is, well, you know, I remember a cartoon when I was a kid growing up, and it was this teenage boy talking to his mom, and she's in a wheelchair now and she's old, and he goes, yeah, I know, Mom, but what have you done for me lately? You know, you gave me life, you brought me up, you da-da-da-da, but what have you done? Well, that's kind of the way we think. We think about the latest thing we've done, and if there hadn't been anything recent, then it's hard for us to count anything we did in the past as worth anything, because what have you done for me lately is the view. But if it was just 5 things, 5 points of light in the life of Daniel, we remember him as the whole life. You know what I mean? I mean, in our mind, it's the whole life of Daniel. It's the man. We have to recognize that it's not the great things. It's the moments when Christ come out. Jesus said to him, you fed me, you clothed me. And they're going, when did we do that? We don't even remember. Because our minds are on doing something big, and we fed Jesus at some juncture when we didn't even know it. We clothed him. Praise God. Praise God. What does the scripture say that, oh gosh, there's such great scriptures where he talks about those that remembered the Lord and that he puts their tears in a bottle. It's like he is not ignorant of your life, but in all of the broken times when you think you're a failure, that your heart really is with the Lord, and he sees Jesus. Because why? Because why? Because the truth is, the average person would have broken under the thing and ran and denied God, and you're still with him. And if it's been years of nothing and years of dryness and years of lack of really being used, your heart is still with the Lord, and he knows that. And the proof of that is the fact that you're still going. You didn't either run or murder somebody or commit suicide, or you know what I'm saying? I mean, you can go on and on and on. You have stayed with the Lord. We think if we're with the Lord, everything's going to... Well, the proof that I'm with the Lord is everything's going to work out wonderful. You know, a recent example I think of is Mike's been coming out to my house and working on the electricity. And every time he comes, something bad happens. I mean, gets in a car wreck or something. It's like loss, trouble, you know, everything in the world. And instead of going, you know what, this couldn't possibly be God because everything's going bad, he said, this must be God. I'm gonna keep doing what I'm doing. In spite of, just kept going, and loss and loss and loss kept happening. You don't think God sees stuff like that and marks that down in a book? You don't think that's important to God? That's just as much Jesus, probably more Jesus, than being a big shot when all the crowd's going, oh, you're a wonderful preacher, you're doing that. You know what I'm saying? We look at people that are successful or whatever and we think, oh, the Lord's really with them. You don't know. You don't. You don't know. You know? I was thinking about how we think. Well, if somebody's going through a crisis or trouble, nowadays we look at preachers or whatever. If somebody's going through a crisis or trouble, they couldn't be of God. Okay, name some people of God in the Bible for me. Well, let's see, Jesus hanging on a cross, Joseph, you know, being thrown into prison, Daniel in a lion's den. Every example almost, there we go, every example we think of is like people that were in trouble that still trust God. But we think you're really of God if you never go through any trouble. Garbage. Garbage. We, you know, well, I'm walking in faith so nothing bad ever happens. Folks, I think it brings God way more glory when you're walking in crap. Life is just hard and you're still holding on to Jesus. And when you can touch that place in your heart, if somebody touches it and says, how do you really feel about Jesus? And you just, everything within you says, man, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. That's your core. You've been slapped. You got junk rubbed on your face. But your core says, man, I love Jesus. That brings glory to God. That's what brings glory to Him. All right, a burnt offering can be a bullock or lamb or doves. They deal with the measure in which we have come to know and been affected by God's fullness. Not just the measure that we know, but the measure to which whatever we know has affected us. Now let's admit, folks, there's a lot that we know that has not affected us. Okay, but let's also admit, there is some of what we know that has deeply affected our lives. It's guidance points. It's things that we'll never forget. I'll never forget when somebody said so-and-so, or I'll never forget when I saw somebody do something in the Lord and it just affected me. You understand what I'm saying? This offering, these offerings, this burnt offering, is not about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's about the effect of the cross. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say I was. And you've heard me say before, but the original Greek is, I was crucified with Christ, with the effect that my life is still impacted by today. The cross is still impacting me today, not just by believing that he died and therefore... And that's not an impact, that's a quiet assurance. An impact is with the effect that I'm still crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me. That's the reality that we're shooting for. To become one with Jesus in that manner. So, how much has Jesus affected you personally and has made an effect in your life so that the offering or the cross, it's not an abstract thing to you. It's part and parcel of who you are. And when you offer, that's mixed in with it. That's the sweet savor offerings. But each of these have particulars attached to them. This all involves the way that we offer Christ to the Father. Because someone who doesn't know the Lord that well, he offers him in the form of turtle dove. Is it accepted? Fully. But someone who does really know the cross and know these realities, it's not a head knowledge puffed up thing to them. It is how they offer Christ in their life to the Father. Not just what they believe, how they offer Christ to the Father. So, according to these offerings, one person's way is different than another person, but what they offer is Christ and not themselves. One offers a bull, one offers turtle, one offers a lamb, one offers a goat. The point is that makes it all equal. What they offer, each one of them, is Christ. On whatever level they know that the only thing that I can give God that He will accept is Christ. Amen? That's a big point. Ephesians 3:8 shows that the reality of Christ is far beyond our present comprehension. Okay, can we admit that there's a fullness of Christ that we're nowhere near yet? Okay, there's nothing wrong with admitting that. In Ezekiel, the man who measured the temple showed that every inch of it was Christ. Remember, he went through and he measured in the book of Ezekiel the whole temple and measured it all out, because the measure of the stature is the fullness of Christ. But not everybody knows every inch and every measure and every cubit of the temple. They only know part of it. While the temple in total is Christ, yet so are the individual measurements of furniture and doors and parts and the altar. Remember, the altar was a certain measurement. Every part in there had a certain measurement. The Jesus that one person knows may seem different than what we offer to God based on that individual's walk and comprehension. Nevertheless, God wants Christ from us regardless of our attainments. We do not have to know Christ in all fullness, but whatever we give to God must be Christ. Now, I also need to qualify this. This only qualifies in the area of giving Christ to the Father in the manner that He wants it. This is not just saying, well, everybody knows Jesus on their own level and everything's fine. Folks, this is specifically saying, if you know Christ in fullness, then you give Him a bullock. If you know Him sort of, you give Him a goat or you give Him a lamb. If you don't. But with those, there are specific things involved that you must give Him. It's not random, well, you know Jesus and you know Jesus and we all know Jesus, so whatever anybody does is okay. It's on any level. I'm not discounting one another. I am trying to show the emphasis of the book of Leviticus in relationship to the burnt offerings. And the emphasis is that we give Christ to God in the way God wants it, not in the way we just live our Christian life. That's my emphasis. Okay. We read Leviticus 1:10 through 14 last time. Let me see. Maybe we should just read that again. Leviticus 1, verse 10. Leviticus 1, 10. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall bring it male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle its blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inward and the legs with water. This isn't the priest, this is the person. He shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering of the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. I don't know if you noticed as I read, when it came to the bullock or when it came to the goat or the lamb, most of the work was done by the offerer, not the priest. That's you bringing, not Jesus. See, in the sin offering, Jesus did it all. You can't claim anything. But in this, you're supposed to be involved with him in his death. And so that means hands-on reality. But if you'll notice, when it came to the turtle dove, the priest did almost everything. They had very little knowledge of what the Lord wanted and how the Lord wanted it. Thank God for Jesus, our high priest. Can someone say amen? Thank God for a high priest who understands what God wants. But in these offerings, they're meant for fellowship and communion. That's what they exist for. And they are meant for you to have involvement with the Lord in the death, resurrection of his Son. That's the point of these things. So, some know Jesus deeply and intimately, like a bullock, while others depend more on the priest and on his part. To what depths we know and appreciate the Lord is the degree we will offer him to God. Now, when I was in Bible school, there was a bunch of us sitting around. The main group that was sitting around was a bunch of Jesus freaks that had gone to Bible school. Most of the Bible school was people, young people with short hair in suits and very, you know. But they allowed a small group of Jesus freaks in, and I was part of that group. We had long hair. I wore, you know, knee-high moccasins and puffy sleeve shirts and all this kind of stuff. And so a bunch of us were sitting around, and this was after my first year. We were sharing about the cross and everything. And there was this one young guy who was a Jesus freak said, in fact, it's Deb's old boyfriend. The man she loved before me. What are you doing with another man? Anyway, this wonderful piece of manhood. I shared this stuff on the cross. And he said, we don't need to know all that. And to me, God had begun to open my eyes to the things that I'm even sharing now. I mean, I was seeing Jesus. Seeing the Word of God was being opened to me, and I'm sharing it. And he says, we don't need to know all of that. I said, you beautiful hunk of manhood, what are you talking about? And he said, the more you know, the more you're responsible for. And then he looked me straight in the eyes and he said, ignorance is bliss. That's what he said to me. And I said, look, you break up right now with Debbie. I'm telling you, you're an idiot. Not really. I didn't say that. And I... Actually, by then, we were already together. I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with y'all. I'm just messing with you. My God. I'm just messing with you. Everything in the Word of God in the New Testament, Paul writes. For example, the one in Corinthians. I know I quote it different. But it's Paul saying to the Corinthians, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Right? Now, I know I quote it, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. But what he means is, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says stuff like, know ye not that as many as us were baptized in... You see what I mean? He's saying ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is darkness. In relationship to these offerings and the levels... Oh, to know Jesus more intimately, to be involved with, to understand His death, to be able to literally hold it up before the Father and fellowship with Him in the inward parts. In the legs and understand, not my legs, not my walk. What an incredible thing. But the poor, not financially, the spiritually poor, they don't know, so the priest just does it all for them and they walk away and go, well, praise God, okay, I'm good for another whatever. You know what I'm saying? I'm good. The priest goes, abi gabi, no scotum, go to, everything's good, go away. You go, I'm clear, I'm clean, I must be. The priest did it for me. I trust the priest, which is good to trust Jesus. But folks, Jesus wants us involved in these things with Him. So, these levels relate not just to our knowledge, but to our appreciation. How much we appreciate the death of Christ, and to what level, and to what degree, and to what depth. In the burnt offering, variety was left up to the offerer based on his personal resources, speaking spiritually now. He gave based on what was in his ability to give. Well, let me give you a scripture here. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this scripture has helped me a lot in dealing with people, you know, because as a pastor and whatever, you have to deal with people a lot. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. God's looking for a willing heart. That it says that. But that's not all it says. It says He wants a willing heart. But God accepts what you give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. Now remember, ignorance is not bliss, but... You can't, or I can't, I can't look at somebody that doesn't know what I know and get down on them on any front. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's ridiculous. God accepts them according to their relationship with the Lord and what they know. And they may be making terrible mistakes, but you know what? I was in the same boat one day and made terrible mistakes. And I'll tell you another thing. I remember people like Skip Haines and others who were my teachers in Bible school who stood in the gap for me when I had messed up in Bible school, when I'd failed, and just took the heat for me, because he believed that these Jesus freaks were going to grow up into solid believers one day and would know the Lord, and that it was worth the trouble having these guys mixed in with the, you know, the really straight, good Christian people, which is great. I mean, but you understand what I'm saying. I mean, they, you know, this was a dangerous thing to let us into that Bible school. I mean, we looked weird, we acted weird, we all had done drugs, and you know, we smelled weird. Everything about us was a danger, except for a couple of the teachers said. And Skip Haines said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. The teachers wanted to kick us out. Leave them alone. These people love the Lord. Man, I was thinking about this truth today. The scripture says in 1 John, it says, Moses came by the law, but Jesus came with, what is it? Grace and truth. And I thought, man, what a concept. Because truth will kill you. If somebody knows the truth and you don't, you can wipe them out. Right? If it's all about truth, then anybody less than what you know is... But Jesus didn't just come with truth. He came full of it, but he came full of grace too. You just got to learn to spread as much grace as you do truth. If we all spread just as much grace as we did truth, you know? Hallelujah. And I just thought, he is he is full of truth. I see it, and I know that I've not yet attained, but he's full of grace, and thank God. And you know what? In areas where it's Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In areas where it is the truth himself living in me, I got no problems. Right? But what about the areas where it's not fully Christ formed in me yet? Then I need grace. I got truth in the inward parts in these areas, and in these areas, I need to live by the grace of God. Some of you need to do that for your own life. Not just others. You need to allow yourself to follow the one that's full of grace also. He won't leave you the way you are. He won't leave you the way you are. He will conform you to him. Why? Because the hard work's already done. You're already one with him. That's the hard part. It's done. You're one. It's just a matter of time where his vine life bleeds into the fullness of your branch. Just a matter of time that Jesus takes over more ground. You're the land full of enemies, and he's Joshua. He's Jesus coming in and marching through your land, driving out the enemies. And he's going to take possession of you as his own, but you're already his own, but he's going to possess you as his own. And you can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus to do that. You thank God you're not Joshua. I mean, I need to inform you. You're not Joshua. I know you think you're Joshua or Caleb. And you might be Caleb because, you know what? Caleb means wholehearted. But you're not Joshua. And Joshua was the one who led them in and took all, and fought, led them against every enemy and drove them out. And you know what? Joshua left enemies in the land and made a pact with some of them and did this and that. But Jesus didn't do that. He finished the work, and now he's just walking through the land telling them, excuse me, your trespassers, get out. Anybody ever had deliverance? Excuse me, your trespassers, get out. You know, that's God's land. That's God's territory. You get out. You have to be careful yelling that too loud. Some who were there years ago, I did that once. I was just teaching this. And I said, you're a trespasser. You get out. And somebody fell out on the floor shaking. And I went, in the name of Jesus, get out. Well, I was really just teaching, but hey, get out. All right, so there is this thing of you give according to what you have and not according to what you don't have. Don't put the expectations too high on you. Give time for growth in your own life and do it with others too. Do it with others too. The major basis of the sweet savor offerings was that it was a willing sacrifice from the heart of the one giving the offering. Therefore, the least measure was accepted as the greatest. Oh, if you could just see that. If you could see how Jesus sees your heart. That what you call the least measure, he calls the fullness of the burnt offering. What you call a pittance, two turtle dove, he calls Christ. The burnt offering. That's what it's accepted, just like the highest to the Father. He just goes, well, it's Jesus. It's according to what you can give. You know, we beat ourselves for what we can't give, but what we do give is Christ. What little we give, we make sure it's Christ, don't we? Don't you? Don't you? When you give what little you give, you want it to be Christ. And the Father says, well, I accept it just like it was full blown. But you go, I want to give a big old bullock. I want to be able to throw a bull up there. Well, that's good. He says, that's great that you had a willing heart. He says, if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a man can give, not according to what he can't. Right? I mean, so he goes, stop, you know, you got a willing heart, but stop beating yourself for the lack and thank the Lord for what you can give of Christ. Be with Him. Rejoice with Him. Fellowship with Him. Commune with Him in the Jesus that you are giving, and then say, I'd like to give you a whole lot more. I'm not there yet, but I believe I will one day. So keep working on me. Keep revealing Christ in me. I'm in this for the long haul. Hallelujah. And He will be faithful. Just be faithful in that which is least. All I got is these two turtle doves. Can you imagine somebody coming to the high priest, the priest, you know, Jesus, says, all I got these two turtle doves. I saw the guy in front of me. He had a bullock. Man, I ain't even never owned a bullock. I wouldn't know what it'd be like to have a bullock. But all I got is two pigeons. Pigeons. They done pooped all over me. They're probably going to poop on you and you're the priest. All I got, here, just take it. He goes, just like a bullock to God. You see? Again, don't camp there. Believe God to increase Christ in you. Believe God for an increase. Hallelujah. All right. It was all of one to God. The main thing was not the amount, but that God saw Jesus as fullness and acknowledged His work, not yours. Because it's all about the death of the sacrifice, it's not all about you. It's all about you fellowshipping with Him in that death. Even the poorest could give in shadow form Christ to the Father. The burnt offering was for God, while the other sweet savor offerings included man. In other words, the meal offering and the peace offering really got involvement with man. I mean, by the time you get to the peace offering, you're sitting at the table communing with God face to face, pure and simple. You're eating what He's eating. In fact, by the time you get that far, which we won't get that far in this course, but by the time you get that far, you know who's sitting there eating together? God, the priest, which is Jesus, and you. And you're all eating the same thing and fellowshipping in it. It's incredible. Because the sweet savor offerings, there's a progression of reality. But when it comes to the burnt offering, man, you're just giving it all to God. All glory to God. Everything right now it's all about Jesus. But there'll be a day that you can be included in and pride won't rise up in you. Wouldn't that be a wonderful day? That He could finally include you and you don't go, well, I must be really something special. You know? But instead you'd go, man, I just want to fellowship with the Father and with the priest in this reality of Lamb. You know, this reality of Lamb. No man ate of the burnt offering, only God. However, you do fellowship in the parts. It may appear to us that some people know very little of the Lord, but it says in Romans 14, them that are weak in the faith receive. That'd be an important point for a place like this, a Bible school. A gathering of believers in a church service or something. That people that would come in here and don't know as much as you do about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it says receive them. Don't put them down. Don't look down on them. Don't act like they're not as spiritual. Receive them. Not to doubtful disputations, it says. There's a problem then if you're glorying in your bullock and looking down on their turtle dove because God says it's both a burnt offering. And He receives it. So He would want you to be with Him in that. Why receive? Because what they offer to God is received through the work of the priest who offers himself correctly on your behalf. In other words, if they're only offering turtle dove, you can be assured that their offering is being done even better than the way you're giving the Father Christ because the priest is doing it for them. Jesus is going to do it exactly right. You know, we think, well, because I'm further along. No. Jesus was not just an anointed man, but He was the high priest who knew the details of how God wanted the offering presented in His death. The priest has clarity concerning the cross. And this is something, forget the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus had perfect clarity about the cross. Perfect clarity. The Old Testament priest, well instructed, well trained, just a shadow. Jesus knows exactly how the sacrifice is to be offered up. And we can grow in our relationship with Him and knowledge with Him. The priest doing certain parts, us doing certain parts, but all of it being the lamb, if you will, all bullock, lamb, turtle, all of it being the lamb that ultimately is the thing that's received and we're just fellowshipping in it. That's the goal. All right, let me see if I can... I'm not going to finish today, but wouldn't it be great if I finished early and you got to leave next week early? That ain't going to happen. Not really. You never know. for God to show us different levels of bull, lamb, and dove, clearly this is not about knowing Christ in all fullness and giving Him in every facet that exists. Rather, God wants us to give Christ to Him according to what is real in us, and not just based on information gained in services, but what of Him that is worked into our experience as life. Now, that was an important statement, actually. You don't know God in all fullness. And He's not wanting you to know God in all fullness in that sense. He's wanting you to give to Him what has been worked into your life through your... Well, let's see if I can read this. But what of Him that is worked into our experience as life? What has been worked into your experience as life? Don't try to give Him stuff you heard in a sermon. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus real to you? Each of you, you know, you don't have to answer out loud. But is Jesus real to you? Okay, that reality, that real reality of Jesus is not just knowledge. There is knowledge you have. But the true, real reality that Jesus is real to you is not knowledge. It's something whereby you have experienced Him. You know Him in that way. That's true knowing. You know, that we call it biblical knowing. There is a union that has taken place. There is an exchange of life. And you have experienced Him in certain ways that you can offer Him to the Father in your daily walk. Not go to the temple every once in a while, but that you offer Him by life experience that has been worked into you. You may not even be fully aware of what all that is, but He's real in you. The proof of that is you'd still be around this place. Folks, you can hang around a praising, jumping, shouting church for years and enjoy yourself and never be driven off. You would, if Jesus wasn't real in you, you'd have been out of here the first week. Did you know that? If Jesus wasn't real, you would have beat a hasty trail. You know, like Sir Robin in Monty Python. But anyway, never mind. Brave, brave, brave Sir Robin. You would have beaten a hasty retreat. All right. So, the sweet savor offerings are given by us to Him based on our desire to fellowship with the Father in His Son. Not just fellowship with Him. Folks, not just to fellowship with God. To fellowship in His Son. And you do that in the offering that you give. Therefore, our fellowship in the offering had with God is based on how much fellowship based on life union we have had. But realize this. It is not first about our experiences, but of our true fellowship and therefore our appreciation of Christ and the value of His death. See, most people only value His death in relationship to a sin offering. He died for my sins. I'm not going to go to hell. That's their average value. They don't know how to fellowship and the depth of appreciation for the self-giving nature of Christ, whether He ever saved you from sin or not, the beauty that is Christ, the Lamb of God. They don't know that. They can't fellowship in that. They're just glad He's got that nature so that He'll die for them so that they won't die. Their appreciation is about themselves. I appreciate you saving me. It's not appreciation of you. It's appreciation for me. Let's see. For this reason, the offerer never offers himself but Christ alone. However, we're not just offering up the Christ of 2,000 years ago, but the Christ we have experienced and conformed unto. And when it comes to sweet savor offerings, you only offer what you have experienced and conformed them to. That's all that you'll give. And if that's two turtle doves, then that's it. Because the sweet savor offerings are not required, for they are not based on sin. The offerer is the one who must initiate the giving. He does so based on his desire to give God what he desires. And because he apprehends the offering in a correct way, this is what God wants, Jesus. This is how he wants Jesus given from me. When the offerer arrives, he must not just come, but he must be prepared. The preparation is to bring the right offering and to present it to God in the correct way. You see, there's two things there. One is to have the right offering, but you've got to know in advance the correct way to give Christ to the Father. Therefore, he must know how to do that. I wrote down instruction before experience. You have sought God. That's why Leviticus exists. God says, I want sacrifice in the other books. In Leviticus, he says, here's how I want it. I want lamb in the other books. Leviticus says, now here's the way to give the lamb to the Father. All right, let me see if I can get this last paragraph out. If you study Leviticus, you will realize that its presentation of the sweet savor offerings is not so concerned with the meaning of each offering as much as how to offer Christ to God. It is not giving doctrinal information as to what to believe concerning how Jesus offered himself, nor is Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 7 teaching the importance of these offerings or the spiritual results in ours or God's heart. The very presentation assumes that the offerer has experienced God in some manner that precipitates his action to want to give a sweet savor offering. Leviticus is simply showing priests and offerers how, in a practical way, they can give God what he wants. God saw that we might be moved by the great realities of Christ and him crucified and want to respond to that. Therefore, he shows us the acceptable way to do this. All right, and then I'll just wrap up with this statement, and that is, Leviticus is a book of shadows. There is a reality behind everything there. We're supposed to be the modern day living reality of what they only were shadows of. We're supposed to be priests. We're supposed to be offerers. And we're supposed to know how to give that offering to God. We're supposed to know how to give Christ to God. Not just know, I mean, maybe before this class you knew God only wanted Christ. Anybody knew that before this class? You knew God only wanted Christ. The purpose of this class is to show how to give him that. Burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering. You say, but you only did the burnt offering. What about the meal offering and the peace offering? I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to fail God in that thing. Trust me. You get burnt offering down, the other stuff will come. Burnt offering is what Abraham offered Isaac as. Noah offered when he got off of the boat. Just about every one, Abel offered instead of what Cain offered. Abel's was received according to his offering. Remember, it says that. Burnt offering is what every one of your forefathers in the Spirit have offered to God and been a sweet savor to him. Not a sin offering. Isn't that amazing that all these people, those weren't sin offerings? Does that amaze anybody? Those guys were not just concentrating on their sin and going, I'm offering Jesus so that I won't die and go to hell. The reason why they're your fathers is because they didn't just want to get out of hell. And life wasn't just about their sin. The reason why they're your fathers is because they wanted to give God the Son in the way God wanted him given on a daily basis. And they were only shadow people. Abel, great man. Abraham, great man. Shadow people compared to what we're... They gave a bullock or a lamb or something. Look at Joseph and Mary. They gave two turtle doves when they had the sweetest offering in the world in their little basket with them. We can give Christ. We can give Christ. Father, we just thank you for this time together.